Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, ladies, how many of you fear things in this world? Oh, there's three truth tellers. Things that keep going over and over in your mind. Things like how you'll die. Things like you fear that your marriage will never get better. You fear that you'll never love your husband again. You lost love for him a long time ago, and you still have 30 years ahead of you. And you fear that this is the way it's going to be. You fear you'll never get married if you're a single gal. And you fear that you'll be alone. You fear that you won't have retirement. You fear that you'll be tragically left behind. You fear that you're unworthy. You fear that you're kind of defective and you can't really function adequately in this world. You fear that others will discover this truth about you soon enough. You fear that your mental illness will get the best of you. You fear that your bad background or your bad past has such control of you that you will be handicapped or limited in this world. You fear that your children will be swallowed up by this world. And you fear that they will not listen to you. Or you fear that you will lose them and they will reject you if you speak too boldly. You fear that the real you, if known, would be found unlovable and of no value. Have I missed anybody? Well, faith walking like Abram and like you and I are supposed to walk makes people face their fears, because faith is the opposite of fear. And I think every one of us, if we have been walking by faith for any length of time, have to run smack dab into our fears, or we do not continue walking in faith. God somehow has us make us face our fears. We might have avoided them for a long time. We might have hated our fears, wish we could cover them up. We've stuffed them down. We've looked good. But if we walk by faith, if we are truly lovers of Jesus Christ, God Almighty will smack us into our fears, because He wants us walking by faith. And I think that's what this lesson is about. Abram smack dab runs into his fears, and God is not going to let him go. And so chapter 15 is really a powerful lesson for you and me, because many of us fear so much in this world. And by looking at this chapter and the way he dealt with Abram, we can learn how he wants to deal with us. And so we divided this chapter according to fears. And we are going to look at just one verse, and that's the potential fears that hit us. And then in verse 2 to 8, we're going to look at the pit of the stomach fears that all of us have. And then in verses 9 to 21, we're going to see power over fears, and that's through the covenant. So that's where we're headed. So let's begin by reading just verse 1. It's our whole first division. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Now, two words at the beginning of this sentence kind of set the scene. After this. Well, what was this after? Well, we need to recap for just a second, because this is after chapter 14. And this was after the great victory that Abram had just secured in rescuing Lot and defeating four powerful kings that had destroyed many people, including the giants, if you remember back from last week. And he had been terribly outnumbered. This small band of men defeated these great kings. So that is what this was after. This is also after surviving great temptation. By who is he going to give his allegiance to? Is it going to be to Melchizedek, a picture of Jesus Christ, offering sustenance? Or is it going to be to the king of Sodom, who lives right near him, and who he's going to be near, and he has all these spoils, and he resists that temptation, and he gives everything that he did not give to Melchizedek to Sodom. And so, this is what we are starting with. This is what this is after. And so we join Abram as this chapter starts. He's weary from battle. He has just come off battle. He's weary from temptation, but he is victorious. But let's look at the actuality here. Because God tells Abram, do not be afraid. God knows everything. And so I think it's very safe to assume that God knew Abram was afraid, or God would not have said this. And we are not told right here, right in this little section in verse 1, what his fear was. But we're humans. And I think we have human logic, and Abram was human. And I think we can guess, and I want you to hear that. Guess. We are not told what he was afraid of. But let's think for a minute. Let's put our thinking caps on and think about what he could be afraid of at this time. First of all, Abram was weary from a tremendous war. I don't think we should underestimate this. And he had nothing to show for it. He had given away every single bit of wealth that he got through that war. And so this war brought him nothing, really. Exhausted men, depleted men. He had no wealth. He didn't come back owning any of the promised land. Lots of times war brings that. He had gone and rescued Lot, and yet Lot had returned to Sodom. If you think about that, to the same old wicked surroundings, I bet Abram's mind started looking at what he had done in this victory, what he had accomplished. Any of you look and go, what in the world have I accomplished? And I am weary. What is all this about? I go to war, and yet I have nothing to show for it. And then doubts and fears. I call them potential fears. I also call them what if, what if, what if. And does anybody lay awake at night? What if? You know, these are the potential fears that hurt faith. And we can kind of guess, since God says Abram's afraid, let's guess what some of his fears might have been laying in his bed at night. He probably centered around things like this. What if Chedorlaomer comes back? I've got depleted men. This is a powerful king. He can regroup. He can come back. He's a powerful dictator. He's not going to let me get by with what I did. What if he comes back? I surprised him once, but could I do it again? What if he comes back? And since I've rebuked the king of Sodom, Sodom's not going to side with me. I've ticked him off. What if I should have kept the wealth from Sodom? I mean, what if that's the way God was going to let me buy the promised land of Canaan? What if I missed the boat here? What if I blew what I was supposed to do? Do you hear the ton of potential what ifs that could have been plaguing his mind? We don't know for sure. All we know for sure is that he must have been afraid of something. Unspoken. And how many of you are afraid of the somethings unspoken? The what ifs, the potentials of our lives, only in our mind. How many nights I lay awake, can't sleep. What if? What if? It's part of our faith walk. And I love Scripture because it doesn't let us get by without Scripture addressing it. And these are only potential fears because none of these that I conjectured had happened, had they? They were all the what ifs this happened. But God saw this man of victory, this wonderful man of faith having fear, and God addresses this fear in verse 1. He says, "Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward." And this promises basically Abram full protection as a shield. And God is going to be his great reward. He'd given up all his reward, hadn't he, from the war. And he is going to be his great reward. Now, we're going to draw our first principle already. And that first principle is exactly this. God is a shield and a reward for those who trust him. God is a shield and a reward for those who trust him. Now, isn't that sweet? But we say things like all this, like these things, trust God. God is our reward. God is your shield. But we need to apply this, because there's the power, is if you apply it and not just say it. Let's look at this. God is our shield. Now, this is almost elementary sounding, isn't it? That God is going to protect us. But what if you truly applied this to your life? Take one thought that you have had the last week that has caused you a fear. I mean, it could be so many different things. Perhaps, I don't know what my next job is. I'm afraid God won't bring me a job. That's happening a lot. Or you could have something like, I have so much fear about making the decisions about my elderly sick mother. I don't know what's right. I know the siblings aren't going to agree with what I want to do. I want to do what's right. What if they're mad at me? What if I'm the only one taking care of her? The potential of fears that can crop up. Fears like, I know I've got to confront that coworker who was abusive to me the other day. But what if the other coworkers side with her? What if I stand alone in this? So do I just bite the bullet and keep taking the abuse? Or do I cause a ruckus? I mean, these are things that we stir about and that we fear. Now, take one of those fears and say, what if I truly believed God is my shield? He truly, wherever I walk this week, wherever I drive my car, wherever I sleep, wherever I make a decision, wherever I confront, that God is a shield about me. That the living Savior, Jesus Christ, has airbagged you. I mean, that's a modern day illustration, that we are fully airbagged. When trouble comes, it hits. What if we really believe that? I mean, wouldn't that make a difference, that we are literally airbagged wherever we go, whatever decision we make? If we are walking in faith, this is assuming you're a person of faith and you want to please God Almighty, you can trust that you are airbagged completely. And would you be bolder about making a decision for your mom? Would you be bolder about walking into that office if you knew that you were literally covered by the living Savior as you moved every step because you've gone to him? Wouldn't you live differently with less fear? You wouldn't fear the what ifs. You would realize, if you are airbagged, that nothing will penetrate you unless he wants you penetrated. Now, I think we have a phenomenal illustration of this in the New Testament by Jesus Christ himself, who trusted his Father for everything. He knew as he walked this earthly life that he could get hurt. I mean, he knew he was here to die. And he trusted that he was shielded at all times. No Pharisee was going to touch him. No ruler was going to touch him unless God Almighty lifted the airbag. And if God Almighty lifted the airbag, it was for divine purpose. And I'm here to tell you, if an airbag is lifted from me, I don't want to stop divine purpose in my life. Jesus stood before his crucifixion before Pilate, and Pilate is flaunting his power over Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ illustrates that he knew he was shielded because he says in John 19:11 directly to Pilate, "You have no power over me unless it has been given you from above." Now, wouldn't that be phenomenal if you walked through the world like this? That if you are penetrated, it is because God Almighty has a powerful purpose for your life. It would give us a whole new dimension on the way we move in this world, taking away all those fears that we lay awake at night or drive down the road, thinking and processing in our mind. Now, I'm here to tell you that sin can shut down the shield temporarily. It will never remove the shield. Never, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. This shield is not there if you do not believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But it is there the moment you claim Him as your Lord and Savior. And He will temporarily shut it down if you are in rebellion, defiance, and sin. And He will allow you to get struck. And that is to call you back. And what a wonderful thing that He wants us constantly under His protection. And if we defy His protection, He'll sting us so that we will come back. But this is the truth of the way we are to walk in faith. And so many of us are petrified to move in this world. But what if? What if I make the wrong choice? And we end up stagnant in our faith and not victorious. So that is the first part of this. And then he says to him, "I'm your very great reward." He's saying, "I'm your wealth, Abram. Those other things were spoils." What a great name for those things, if you think about it. The riches of this earth are spoils. They are tainted and rotten. And what are you fearful of? Are you fearful of losing money? Losing the stock market? Are you fearful of buying stocks at just the right time, buying that house at just the right time, ownership of something, funding for something, pension for later? God says, "I am your great reward." He says, "I am enough. I am everything that counts in this world. I am the richness of this world." Can we trust that? Not if we look with earthly eyes. We tend to want to follow Sodom if we look with earthly eyes. What can I gain? What can I have? But he asks you to look through different eyes. Do you know what he offers as great reward? We've got to see what he does offer. If we are not to love the spoils of this earth, what are we to love? Because he offers us things. He offers us a little thing called eternity. Eternity will be ours. Do you know what? The non-believer gets eternity too. But it will not be rich. It will be devoid of everything, of God, of everything. But we are going to have an eternity of richness. We are promised in Scripture that we will share in the heavenly realms, and they are available to us today. We are promised joy. We are promised peace. We are promised contentment and honor and fearlessness. If we seized this very elementary principle of "I am your shield and your very great reward," wouldn't this stop a lot of our potential fears? That nothing can happen to us. No riches that we lose is going to matter in the long-term look of all things. What a tremendous impact it would have on us if we walked through the world believing we were shielded and that He is going to provide every single thing we needed. Now that's how to help your potential fears. But let's move on to our second division. And in verse 2, what a wonderful scene unfolds here. It's a very intimate scene. It's a scene that most of us have lived out in some form or another. And I am going to give you an illustration. And I'm going to take marriage because it's what I'm used to. But I want you to picture this. There's a husband and there's a wife. And the wife says to the husband one night, "I'm hurt because you're late again for dinner. Every night you're late and it hurts me." And he says, "I'm sorry. I won't be late again, I promise." And all at once the woman just pours out tears and starts crying uncontrollably. "Do you even love me anymore? Do you even want to be married to me?" And he answers, "I'll be home on time for dinner. What is wrong with you?" Well, the lateness of the dinner is only the surface issue, isn't it, ladies? Anybody been there, done that? Could be a different scene. But what is really happening in this woman is the pit of the stomach fear is coming out over the surface issue of the lateness for dinner. And it's that pit of the stomach issue of, am I really loved by you anymore? Are you going to put me as number one anymore? I'm always last on your list. And I think this is the precious scene we catch in verses 2 to 8. In verse 1, God meets Abram's fears, those potential fears, by telling him he's his shield and his great reward. And I think it triggers in Abram, just like this surface issue at home, which lots of times has happened in all of our families, it triggers a deeper issue. A pouring out of the depth of real fear, the core fear, the pit of the stomach kind of fear that many of us have. Not the what if kind of fear any longer in verse 2 and 3. Let's read it. Abram said, "Oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Abram is hungering and aching heart spills all over God in this scene. Abram is letting him know that he is desperate for that offspring that had been promised to him. Desperate for it, longing for it. And if we read between the lines, we see that Abram fears that God's promise isn't going to happen. Isn't that a core fear in all of us? That, I'll tell you right now, I still doubt, am I going to get to heaven? And I have assurance in my mind, I know this word is true, but you have something in here. Is this really true for me? Is it going to happen for me? Are you true, God Almighty? And God wants us butting up against those fears. And this is deep in Abram. He is spilling on God Almighty. And most scholars say it's been 10 years since the original promise to Abram. And he still has no child, and he still owns no land in Canaan. And this tender, precious, exhausted Abram has the guts to speak the pit of the stomach fear. "I really don't think you're going to bring me a child. I really don't think your promise is good." And God could have gone against Abram and said, "How dare you talk to me like that? Look at what I've done for you. You know, isn't that the way you talk to your children?" Not God. God is not evasive and he's not condemning, but rather he brings a clarity and a concrete picture for Abram. He states a son from Abram's own body will be born. It's not going to be Eleazar. And then he takes him outside and he has him look at the uncountable stars and says his offspring, this promised offspring, will be like this. And in verse 6, Abram responds to this this answer by God, and he answers with deep belief. It says, and Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, this verse we read, and we just kind of go on. This verse is one of the most pivotal verses in all of Scripture. And it's why I put it on my brochure of the study this year. This is key to all Christianity, and this separates Christianity from other religions. And it's in bud form here, but it is put forth right away in the first book of Scripture that his belief is what credited, put in the add column, this is a math term, is what put in the fullness column and made him righteous with God. It was belief that made him righteous. Now, that is very important. It's not going to be works that make you righteous. It's not going to be sinlessness that makes you righteous. It's going to be belief that makes you right with God. That's what righteousness is, being made right with God. Now, we've got to stop and look at this verse, though, because if it's so pivotal, I want us to understand it. This verse states that Abram's belief is what made him righteous. It's not the Ten Commandments and him keeping those. They hadn't even been given yet. It wasn't its works. You've already seen that Abram lies. He said Sarah was his sister. He doubts, and you're going to see more major sin over the next few chapters. Some good works, some major belief, some doubts, some fears, just like you and me. In fact, we're right in the middle of him questioning whether God's even really going to fulfill his promises. Kind of seems disrespectful. And yet God is very clear, because Abram believed in this offspring, and that's the second part of this that is exceedingly important. This offspring, it's belief that this offspring is going to come, is what made him right. Not just general belief, but belief in this offspring. And it is not that he was going to have a baby boy. It was going to be that he was going to have the promised offspring that was given back in chapter 3:15. The promised one that was going to bring hope for the world. This had been passed down from Eve to all her children. Noah carried it. Enoch, all of those great ones. They were the preachers of righteousness, of what made you right with God. And by Abram saying, I believe you're going to bring me that precious, special offspring. I believe that is true. That is what made him right. And it is still the only thing that makes us right today. We have two very strong biblical reasons that this is what I am saying is true. The first biblical reason is that the verses speaking of offspring to Abram, chapter 12, verse 7, chapter 13, verse 15, chapter 15, verse 6, 5 and 6, chapter 24, verse 7, that'll be coming up, God uses the singular word for seed or offspring. And yet it's interesting that he takes them out and has them look at all the stars. This single seed will bless the many stars, will then be a blessing for the many. And it's important because it isn't many seeds that Abram will have. It'll be a single seed that Abram will have that will be a blessing and become as countless as the stars. Now, Abram has other children. He has one out of sin that we're going to study about in the next couple chapters. And after Sarah dies, he marries again and has more children. It's this baby. This special baby, the lineage of the Redeemer, the promised one coming, that brought him to be right with God. And every Old Testament person that believed in the promised one coming was saved. And it is no different today. All of us who believe Jesus Christ was the promised one, is the promised one, that's what makes us right with God. Now, the second reason, biblical reason, we believe this so strongly is that in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, Jesus himself states that Abram believed in him, or the future of him, did not know his name. But listen to Jesus' words in John 8:56. He's speaking and he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." He believed that day of the Redeemer was coming. He trusted in it, and that is what made him right. This indicates he believed in the future Savior. And all the Old Testament people that are spoken of so highly in Hebrews 11, they all say the faith in the one coming, basically. They had faith. So belief in the Redeemer, the Old Testament people looked forward to it. New Testament people looked back to it. But it is in the promised singular seed that would be the Redeemer is what makes us righteous. Now, this is heady stuff. But this is why it's very important that we just don't read over one verse. Oh, he believed and made him right. Cool. This is key in all of Christianity. And so this is uttered by Abram and understood in this gut-wrenching outpouring by Abram that I don't really believe you're going to bring me what you promised me. And what a sweet lesson that God gave him such deep truth, such deep assurance, you are made right with me, Abram, because of this outpouring and because of your belief of what I've told you. And I think in some of our deepest anguish and some of our deepest outpouring to God Almighty is when he gives us some of the greatest truths of our lives. You must pour out your heart to God of the pit of the stomach, the core that you don't think he's going to be there for you, that you don't trust his promise and you want to, and you're hurting because he will meet you. And it is part of faith walking. Now this brings us to our second principle. God always keeps his promises. Always. So what has he promised you that's missing in your life? Let's talk about nitty gritty here. It just hasn't happened for you. Well, first of all, I think you need to make sure it's a promise that God has made. Are you waiting for happiness? Find a scripture in the Bible that promises that God will make you happy. It's not there. And yet so many of us are angry with him that he has not fulfilled that for us. He doesn't want you happy. He wants you holy. He wants you whole. He wants you sanctified. He wants you in his kingdom forever. So many of us are mad at him for something he's never promised us. He promises us joy and peace, but not happiness. And make sure what you're disappointed about, what you're frustrated about, what you're fearing about, and what you're doubting about is a true promise. For example, eternal life is promised, but not earthly wealth. Every spiritual blessing from the heavenly realms is promised, but not physical, earthly health or blessing. Abundance is promised, but not that includes maybe a husband or a baby or fulfillment of a career. None of that is ever promised. In fact, part of man's curse of sin, we learned it in Genesis, is we're going to be frustrated with our husbands and we're going to labor with thorns and thistles. It's not going to be satisfying. And isn't that what you want, though, if you are having this kind of a life where happiness isn't brought, where maybe the fulfillment of what you desired as a little girl is not brought, that you would have somebody that you could pour out the pit of your stomach to, a best friend, a spouse, someone like that? Well, Abram in this intimate scene shows that God is that person. You can cry out, "I don't trust your promise." And he will meet you and teach you new truths about him. He is your shield and he's your very great reward. But I think you need to learn that you have got to line up your life according to his promises in this Bible. and your fears will diminish and they will cease. But how many of us are disappointed in God over earthly things and not godly things and things that He never uttered to us? We are losing a major portion of faith walking by living that way. Well, we see our hero pouring out, and he continues pouring out. Well, what about the land? How about that? I mean, he's on a roll. And in verse 8, he says, how can I know? How can I know? He's believing, but how can I know? I had one gal out in the questions say, I want to know what to do. How can I know? This is also a deep fear of ours. And isn't it the heart of all of us? How can I know what the next step is? Well, in verses 9 to 21, God, through this physical ceremony that I may think most of you think this is the weirdest thing, it's a covenant ceremony, and God answers these deep questions through this ceremony. And it's kind of bizarre for us, but I think you'll see it's not as bizarre as you think. First of all, this ceremony was very common in that day. Not our day, that day, as a covenant ceremony. The split animals would be lined up, and this was a sign. Now, this is pretty potent, that if you did not live up to the covenant, that is what would happen to you. That's a little scary, signing your name on that dotted line. But this was very common in that day. But there's a lot more other symbolism to that in the Christian realm. But what we want to look at is, what was God teaching Abram? He had brought all these fears, and he started out in this chapter afraid. So God gives this physical ceremony, this covenant ceremony, to teach him what the promises of God are going to entail from start to finish. Who this powerful living God is going to be. Now, as bizarre looking as this is, we have an offshoot of this ceremony in our world today. Our wedding ceremonies. Both sides are split. The groom sits on one side and his whole family. The bride sits on one side. And by the end of the covenant under God, God making the covenant with the couple is united and walks down the center of the split sides to bring two families together. And there's a change in the name of the bride. And we're going to say, in this covenant process with Abram, he becomes Abraham in the next chapters. But we still live covenant ceremony, and we call it the covenant of marriage in our Christianity. We have little threads from this original covenant. But what is very unique about this is, in this particular covenant, God is going to answer that question, how can I know? And God's going to answer him. And he's going to paint everything for him. And he puts Abram to sleep. Because when you're asleep, you can take no part in it, can you? He is teaching Abram that this is going to be God Almighty all the way. And it's what we've been saying with God covenant. He names the terms. He's the keeper of the terms. And he starts sharing with Abram in this, like, covenant ceremony, everything that's going to take place for the promises. And God alone comes through the split, divided animals as Abram sleeps. And as I said, if you're asleep, you can take no part. And so he teaches him four things, four realities. The first is that his descendants, the ones that are going to be as countless as the stars, the ones that are going to be the holder of this promise, are going to be enslaved for 400 years. And Abram can't argue back. He's asleep. And he is having this put in his mind, what this promise is going to look like. And what a lesson for us. If we are going to live the promises of God, There is going to be opposition to us. There's going to be imprisonment of us. There is going to be suffering for us. Living out the promises of the kingdom, living out the promises of the offspring, they're going to take a toll on us. It's not going to be easy. But then he tells them that the nation that enslaves these descendants of Abram, they are going to be punished. And Abram's descendants would leave this arena with many possessions. And that's exactly what happened. Egypt was punished. In Exodus, that is the study of what happens. All the plagues against Pharaoh. And they leave with gold and silver. They're wealthy. And they've been slaves. God knew what was coming. That's part of the promise. And we might be slaves on this earth, but we will leave this earth wealthy. We are going to heaven. The third thing, Abram would die before all this. Poor Abram. And he'd be with his fathers in peace. So he is not going to see any of this promise come true for him. And he's told very blatantly here. And then the fourth thing is that God gives the very specific geographical boundaries so Abram would know exactly what the land that was not going to be his, but be his descendants, was going to be. He got to see a taste of what this promise was going to bring. Now, after these prophecies, and they are future telling, and they are showing what it means if you are going to be in promise with God Almighty, what it could entail for your life, he then comes through, God Almighty does, and he comes as a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch. Whenever these are used in the rest of Old Testament, they are used as the presence of God being there. They are also highly symbolic of what God's work is. And so this, by these two items flying through this dark scene, it'll show that if we go for the promises of God and live under His covenant, what He is going to be doing with us, what His presence with us is going to be doing. Now, the smoking fire pot was an apparatus that you put gold and silver in. Precious things went in the smoking fire pot, and it heated up so intensely that the gold or silver turned to liquid, and all the filth floated to the top, so that only pure value was left. And the dirty particles could be skimmed off the top and thrown away. If you are going to walk with the promises of God, and if you are going to be in covenant, He is going to remove your filth. And it's going to be under fire. And it's going to hurt. And he's promising Abram that his people will be a people of value. Will be a godly people. And he promises us that if we are going to be in covenant in him, with him, he's going to make us people of value. And it might hurt us getting there. And the blazing torch was intense light that was used to show the kind of light that changed people and led people in the Old Testament. It was like the light that struck Paul on the road to Damascus in the New Testament. He was changed forever, and it started leading him anew. It was like the light that came upon Moses on the top of Mount Sinai, and the people couldn't even look at him. It was so transforming. It was like the light at the Transfiguration. It was blinding light. It was pure light. And what that teaches us is if we are going to be in covenant with God, we are going to be transformed by the light of the world. And we will be led differently. And it will be intense. And it will change us. Both of these symbols represent the power of God and showed that God possessed the power to make us different, to make us live under covenant with Him. And this brings us, and by the way, to dispel every fear we have. And this brings us to our third principle. God is the power behind all true promise. God is the power behind all true promise. If I said, I am watching you, ladies. Every one of you is watching me. If I said to you, ladies, I have the most exciting announcement to tell you. This Friday, come here. All of you come, and at 10 a.m., I am overtaking Bill Gates and Microsoft. And I am going to disperse this entire company's profits among those of you who come. How many of you would meet me here Friday? I think I'd be standing alone in this room. You would be silly to follow me. You know I have no power. You know I have no power to follow through with what I just promised, no matter how sincere I was. And yet you and I place our lives every day in the lesser power than our King. We place our lives into the power of money, into the power of prestige, into the power of education, and they have no real power. God is the power. Nothing in this world has power, nothing except God our King. And He is our shield. This is who is our shield. He's our airbag. He's our enough. He's our great reward. He's the only one that can give us reward that doesn't spoil and doesn't stay here when we're put in the casket. He can speak to a sleeping man like He did Abram and put into his mind the truth about tomorrow or the truth for the next 400 years, and every word spoken will come true. God is the smoking fire pot, the power that can remove the filth of your life and my life. And He's the blazing torch, such an intense light and such an intense leader of the way that if we follow, our lives will be changed and our course will be altered forever. And we will never have to ask again, how can I know God? But you and I tend to stay in the fear. And I think it's because we do know He has the power. And if we give up our fear, we'll have to change. He will make us people of faith. He will remove our filth. Faith, the opposite of fear. Will you be like Abram? He believed first, and then he entered covenant. Go and gather all the splits, the divided of your life, the fractured, and line them up before the King. And let Him bring His smoking fire pot and His blazing torch for you to follow. Scary, isn't it? But it is the only way that faith will destroy fear. Let's pray. Dear Father, I ask that you go before us today, and I ask that we will be altered by your presence in our life, and that we will truly know that you are the power. There is nothing else, and that we do not have to be fearful women. May we go out shielded and knowing that you are our reward and knowing that you are the power instead of everything else we work so hard for here. Let this lesson make us right with you, and let us be different, that we follow the Redeemer, the only true power in the world. I ask that this will change us. In your Son's name, amen.